morning. For today's word ministry, let us turn to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Book of Romans, chapter 1, reading from verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the wonderful worship service that thou has given to us. And Father, as we open this book this morning, this holy scripture, Father, as we, the sons of God, sit here with great privilege, we thank you, Father, and pray that thou would bless this word, and pray that we will only speak the truth, nothing but the truth, as thy word is truth. Thank you for this great privilege. We ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. As we look at this book, the book of Romans, since we are starting the first few verses, we also will look at the background of the book of Romans. Some simple questions that we probably already know the answer. Questions like, who wrote this book? What is the reason for this book? What about the church in Rome to whom this book was written? And what was the purpose of the book and the makeup of the church in Rome? And then we will look at the text itself, the first four verses today. When we look at who the author is, we know because it tells us Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. We know Paul is the author. And to whom is this book written? The book is written to the Romans, the believers in Rome, because it says in verse number 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. And then the question arises, when did this church in Rome get started? You know, when I came here early September at the assembly here, one of the questions I had was, when was this assembly started? I'm sure all of you know that. It was sometime in May of 1994. It was the few brothers that got together and wanted to have or wished and prayed about it to have an English assembly in this area. And so we would look at how the church in Rome was started. Who started the church? It is normally credited to Apostle Paul, but Apostle Paul had never been to Rome, as we will look at this here. And so we will look at that. And also, what composed the church? What was the composition of the church? Like if I ask you, or someone ask you, what is the composition of the Edmunds Lane Bible Chapel? What would your answer be? I'm sure you'll give them an answer. Now, so we see that Paul is the writer of the book of Romans, as he has written 13 epistles in all, from the book of Romans all the way down to Philemon. Those are all his books. Some also credit the book of Hebrews to Apostle Paul. And then when we look at who started the church, it is, as I mentioned, credited to Apostle Paul. But there are a few other possibilities there, and that could be a few Romans that went on the day of Pentecost to Jerusalem and who were saved. And when they came back, they could have started it too. But normally it is credited to Apostle Paul. And what composed the church when they looked at what was the composition of the church? And it's usually described, if it was those that went to Jerusalem and were saved and came back In Acts chapter 2, verses 10, it says there were some strangers from Rome, Jews and proselytes. Who are the proselytes? Proselytes are Gentiles that accepted and came and accepted Judaism as their religion and followed them. And so if it was both of those together, the composition of the church in Rome were probably a mixed church comprised of Jews and Gentiles. And then if you look into the history of the church in Rome and what happened, Suetonius, I think that's not the right name. I think it is Sertorius that mentioned that in AD 49, so I'm taking you back right into the first century. In AD 49, there was a church. Why does he write about that church? Because there was a major problem in the church at that time between the Jews and the Christos. Christos, that was a common name, but in this case, it was the followers of Jesus Christ. And it was so big a problem that Claudius, who was the emperor of Rome, ordered the expulsion of the Jews from Rome. If you turn back to Acts chapter 18, we will see an account of what happened. Acts chapter 18, remember, as Apostle Paul went into Corinth. Let me read the first two verses. It says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born of Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. So there was a major problem in Rome between the Jews and the Christos, or the followers of Christ. And so Claudius intervened. Remember, the emperor of Rome intervened and told all the Jews to be out. And the Jews were expelled. Can you imagine? That was a serious problem. So the composition at that time of that church, which was originally possibly Jews and Gentiles, and now with the Jews gone, the composition of the church is just Gentiles. And of course, many years after that, or a few years after that, a compromise was made, and that expulsion order was lifted, and the Jews returned back. How do we know that? Because if you look at chapter 16 of the book of Romans, we find that Aquila and Priscilla is back in Rome. And so that is a little history of the composition of the church in Rome. Now, if you come back to the composition of a group here, would we say we are just Gentiles? I don't know if we have a Jewish family here. If we do not, maybe we could pray for one, okay? Which will be wonderful. So we look at the composition of this church here, which has been blessed mightily, and we praise God for that. And what is the theme of the book of Romans? What is the discourse of the book of Romans? And so for the theme of the book of Romans, we can come down to verse 16 of chapter 1. And here we read in verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. When we look at the discourse or the contents of the book of Romans, look at the contents of it. I will just break this down. And the contents of this book of Romans is, one, it talks about the gospel of God, gospel of Christ. Number two, it talks about the power of God. Number three, it talks about salvation. Number four, it talks about the Jews and the Gentiles. Number five, it talks about the righteousness of God. And number six, it talks about faith. Imagine a book that the discourse is these subjects. What a tremendous subject that is. When I studied the book of Romans, I got a full understanding of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you remember, for the Reformation period in the 18th and 19th century, it was the book of Romans and the book of Galatians together that lit a fire under Martin Luther that caused the Reformation of the 18th and 19th century. And so I wish and I hope that it light a fire under us as we look at this book of Romans, following just a few of the history behind and the background of the book of Romans. Now, when Paul wrote this book, of course, we know that he wrote this book to the believers in Romans, in Rome, and also at the same time to us, because we have this great privilege to read and study this book. What was the purpose of writing this book? The purpose could be, number one, because of the problems between the Jews and the Gentiles. But I think even more important for the purpose of the book was he was, if you remember, when Apostle Paul was evangelizing the eastern parts of the Roman Empire, there was some great, credible threats against his life. And he wrote this book so that the word of God about the gospel of God of our Lord Jesus Christ will stay alive, and also for the defense of the gospel. And that could be the one of the reasons and the main reason why the book of Romans were written. So if you look at the book of Romans, we looked at what the discourse of the book of Romans, the subject of it, but how did it differ from the other books that he has written? If you look at the other books, it was more of a problem-oriented book. I would more say it was more of a solution-oriented book. For example, if you look at 2 Corinthians, there the apostleship was being attacked, and he writes about that. If you look at the book of Galatians, the gospel was being attacked, and he starts writing. About that. In 1 Corinthians, if you look at it, that was the church that had serious, serious problems. 1 Corinthians. We can identify at least 10 problems in the church at Corinth. 10 serious problems. The problems were so great, when we studied that book, Apostle Paul even says, throw him to the devil. It was that bad. And it was also a problem and a solution-oriented book. So when it comes to Romans, what was Romans about? It was about the gospel of God. It was the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what is the gospel? The gospel is the story about the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Apostle Paul is writing in this book. Now we can go on to the body of the text of the book after we have seen, in short, a brief background of the book of Romans. And so when we look at this book here, we find in verse number 1, Apostle Paul writes, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. When you look at this word, servant, and if you look at the Greek word of word for servant, it is doulos. And what does doulos mean? Doulos means bond servant. What does a bond servant mean? Slave. So when we take that meaning and we read here, it says, Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ. Or Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. So what's the meaning or what's the difference between the word slave and and servant. If you look at the meaning of a slave is owned by someone. He has a master. That means a slave's obedience belongs to the master. And so we see here Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ, which means he's owned by his master, Jesus Christ. That means he owes his obedience to Jesus Christ. And that's what it means. Whereas a servant, you know, those that work today in the job market that is there, we are otherwise called employees. Employees is another term for servant. The difference between a servant and a servant or an employee can say, if you don't like your work, or if you don't like your boss, or if you don't like anything about it, you can say, I call it quits, my boss. That's it. I'm not coming in from tomorrow. But a slave cannot do that. And so here we find Paul. It says Paul, a slave or a bond servant of Jesus Christ. Let us look a little bit more in the Old Testament. Who is called the slave of Jesus Christ? We find that Moses is called a slave of Jesus Christ. We find that Joshua is called a slave of Jesus Christ. We also find that David, if you read the book of Psalms, he is called a slave of Jesus Christ. Now, who were they? Who was Moses? Who was Joshua? Who was David? They were great men of faith. They were leaders, and they had great authority. And so we see that Apostle Paul carries that same distinction and honor here because he was one with great authority. We see that. And something else that we see in the Old Testament, Joshua was called the slave of Yahweh. We find that Moses was called the slave of Yahweh. And here we find that Paul is called the slave of Jesus Christ. Why is that? What's the difference? We find that what he's doing here, he's saying that Jesus Christ is also God. He's also saying that Jesus Christ is also, that he's calling out the deity of Jesus Christ. So first of all, we see that Paul says he's a servant of Jesus Christ, a slave of Jesus Christ. What is Apostle Paul doing here? You see, he's introducing himself to the Romans. Why? Why is this introduction needed? Because Apostle Paul has never been to Rome. This is the first time that he's intending to go to Rome. He's writing to them, look, Roman believers, I love to be there. I like to be there and be with you because I want to jump into Spain and go evangelize there at the same time, win some souls of the Gentiles for you over there. And that's what is happening. So the three introductions he does for himself is Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, and he says called to be an apostle. Apostle Paul says that he was called to be an apostle. Let's look at that. Was Apostle Paul made an apostle by Peter, the head of the apostles? No, he was not. Did all the 12 apostles get together and elected him and made him an apostle? No, it was not. If you remember, as Paul on the road to Damascus, when he was going to Damascus, remember the call that he had from God. There was a call, and it is there he was called to be an apostle. And that's what we see. And so he's writing to them, not only am I am a servant or a slave or a bond servant of Jesus Christ, but I'm also called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And then he says he's separated unto the gospel of God. What he's saying here is his work. What is his work? He said he is responsible, or he is going to do the gospel of God. What is the gospel again? Gospel is the death, the burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see here, he introduces himself, and he talks about two things. which in verse 2 we see, which he had promised afore by his prophet in the Holy Scriptures. So what is he saying? He's saying that this gospel was promised already in the Old Testament, in the Holy Scriptures, and by the prophets. So if I ask you a question this morning, how were the people of the Old Testament saved? Was it by law? No. Was it by their sacrifices that they were saved? No. They were saved by faith, right? They were saved by faith. So how was the people in the New Testament saved? How were they saved? By faith. So he is saying, Apostle Paul is saying, that this gospel was already promised in the Old Testament by the prophets. It was already there in the Holy Scriptures. And what was the gospel about? The gospel was concerning his son Jesus Christ. That's what we see in verse number 3. Now, let me mention a story. You know, before we moved here to Dallas, we lived in Missouri for about 34 years. That's, we call it home, Missouri. But our three children moved here. And so they said, Dad, Mom, why don't you move over? You're retired now. So why don't you come over here? And so we moved here. But we still traveled back and forth. Every 3-4 months, we go back to Missouri and stay for a few days and come back. One time when we were coming back, we usually fly out from Dallas to Little Rock, and there we take a car. It's a 3-hour drive. Some of you may wonder, why don't we fly to St. Louis and just go to Missouri? Well, it's 3 hours from St. Louis also. So we lived close to the Arkansas border, little town. One time when we were coming back, we usually take a break. It's a 3-hour drive. So after 1.5-2 hours, we take a break. And this time we took a break and stopped at Walmart. A nice place to shop, nice place to take a break, maybe could catch a hot dog. And as usual, me and Molly don't go together when we go shopping. We split. Each one has our own interests. And Molly went on, and I heard a conversation going on. They were selling cable subscription. She started talking there, and I was in another area, but I could see her. And I guess conversation started, and as usual, she asked if he was a Christian. He was a man of the faith of Islam. He was a Muslim. Learned. He knew the Bible inside out. He's a Muslim. Conversation started, and he was so knowledgeable that Molly called me for help, for reinforcement. So I went there. And when I heard the first few questions he asked me, I said, who is this? And soon I got the answer that he was a Muslim. And he went on and his question to me, who is the Son of God? He is only a Son of God. He is only a Son of God. He is not God. And the intensity of that voice and that conversation increased in intensity, and I knew it was time to slowly excuse myself and go away. What he said was, he, your Jesus, is only a Son of God. Let's look at verse number 3. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which is made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. When we look at and come to this passage, we see that the discussion is coming to the Son of God. And in the Bible, the Son of God is mentioned 4 ways, and I like to mention those today. four ways the Son of God is mentioned in the Bible. Number one, if we turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 26. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. It reads, "For you are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ." Or in some places it will be read, "For you are all the sons of God by faith in Jesus Christ." So that is one way that you are called the sons of God. You see, John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." And if you look at the Greek word for begotten, the answer, the meaning is the unique son of God, the unique son, one of a kind son of God, if you look at that. If you look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, it talks about Abraham's son, Isaac, the only begotten, the unique son of God, one of a kind son of God. We see that. And in Galatians chapter 4, verse 32, it says he was the son of promise. God called him the son of promise. So my question is, didn't Abraham have another son? Yes. Was Isaac the only son? No, he had another son, Ishmael. But then Isaac was the son of promise. Isaac was the begotten son, that unique son of God. I mean, son of Abraham, the one-of-a-kind son. So here, in the case that what Apostle Paul is writing about the Son of God, it is not in the same sense that he's calling us the Son of God, that he's calling Jesus Christ the Son of God. If you turn to Luke chapter 3, verse 38... Luke chapter 3, verse 38, it says, "The son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God." Adam is also called the son of God. So we see that we as believers are called the children of God. Excuse me. We see that Adam is, is called the sons of God. The son of God. And if you turn to Job chapter 1, verse 6. Job chapter 1, verse 6. It reads, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them." And so when we look at that, we see that angels are also called the sons of God. So now we have Adam as the son of God, the angels as the sons of God, and believers as the sons of God. And here, Apostle Paul is calling Jesus the Son of God. Let us also turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 35. Luke chapter 1. And verse 35, it says, "And the angel answered and said unto her," which is Mary, "the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." So what we are trying to determine is who is the Son of God that Apostle Paul is writing about here. And also, when a discussion comes about the sons of God or the Son of God, people have different opinions about the Son of God. And what I'm trying to stress upon is this Son of God that Apostle Paul is writing about it, the gospel of the Son of God, and who that is, the Son of God, is what we are looking at today. And we find that now when Jesus is called the Son of God, and when Adam is called the Son of God, when angels are called the Son of God, these are called because they were created by God. We see that Adam was created by God. We see that the angels were created by God. We find that the human form of Jesus was created by the supernatural power of God. That's why in Luke it is referred to as the Son of God, the human form of Jesus. Why are we called the sons of God? How are we called the Son of God? Sons of God or the children of God. We are called the sons of God by adoption. We are adopted sons of God. Nevertheless, we are still sons of God. We look at that. And then there's another sense that the term Son of God is mentioned. And that is the eternal sonship of God. Today we had turned twice to 2 Samuel. Let's do that once again. To 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And there also we find that the Son of God is described and talks about the eternal sonship of God. The eternal sonship of God. And here it talks about the kingdom of God. It talks about about David and the Davidic covenant. And we see that there are two reasons why it talks about the Son of God. One is the eternal sonship, and the second one is talking about the children or the son of David. If you look at 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14, or rather let's go to verse 13 first. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thy house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. What he's talking about, the throne of David will be established through forever. And that establishment of that throne of David will be established forever through the eternal sonship of God, which is Jesus Christ, and which is soon going to happen. Do you know that we are one day closer to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and taking us all home? And 7 years after that, he'll be coming back again to start the kingdom, the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year reign. And it is this eternal sonship of God. So when we look at that, this eternal Son of God is about whom Apostle Paul is talking about here and talking about the gospel of God is about this eternal Son of God. Why is he called the eternal Son of God? Because he was created here. But he was the Son of God even before he came into this world. He was the Son of God even before he was incarnated into this world. He was the Son of God from the very beginning. Because with him there was no beginning. There is no end. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. There's no beginning and no ending there. And Apostle Paul is talking about this eternal Son of God. What an amazing God that we have that gave his only begotten Son, that unique Son of God, the one-of-a-kind Son of God, the eternal Son of God. That is whom he has given to us. So when we look at this book and we talk about the Son of God and if someone discusses with you about the Son of God, we need to be aware that the Son of God that Apostle Paul and the gospel is talking about is about the eternal Son of God that came down from heaven into this earth. I like to just mention about another portion of the Word of God. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. a passage that we all know very well. Philippians chapter 2, and I'd like to read from verse number 6. It reads, "Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant." Remember that word, servant? "And was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." When we look at those verses, those verses are so familiar for us. We speak about it. We sometimes even think about that. And then when we come to the verses in Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Concerning his son Christ, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." We, for some reason, do not meditate upon this word as we meditate upon the Philippians chapter 2, the verses there. And I've often wondered why. We seldom speak about these two verses, Romans chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. And I think it may be because of some of the interpretational difficulties that we notice. But chapter 2 of Philippians, we talk often. And these two, if you put that together, it could be about the same meaning, about the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, the one and only Son of God, which is Christ Jesus, the one that came down to sacrifice for us, who gave his life for us, shed his precious blood for us. And it is this Son of God that Apostle Paul is talking about. And it is the gospel of God is about this Son that the book of Romans speaks about. What an amazing Savior we have. You see, if there is anyone here that do not know Christ as a Savior, you see, Jesus Christ is the one that came and gave his life for us, shed his precious blood for us. If we believe that Jesus Christ died for us, if we believe that he was buried and was raised again on the third day, if we believe, the scriptures tell us that we will be saved. There's no reason why none of us should not be saved. If you have a privilege to talk to someone outside of our assembly, let them know about the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, the one and only, the unique Son of God, the Son of God, one of a kind Son of God. He's a marvelous person to know and to have a personal relationship with him. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for this word. And thank you for letting us know the four ways the Son of God has been mentioned in the Word of God. Let us, Father, read thy word, study thy word, and honor thy word. We give you thanks and praises. We ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen.